As we continue our evening series of messages called Beating the Blahs, we're going to wrap it up tonight, and next Sunday evening will be the final message in this series. And tonight, I want to consider a topic that is often synonymous with the blahs. We've looked at a number of things, living with loss, dealing with guilt, disappointment, even monotony. Tonight's message is entitled Fighting Through Fatigue. And fatigue is often associated with this idea of the blahs. You just feel kind of empty. You feel drained. But I learned something very interesting in my study of this. Fatigue is not the same as feeling tired. I always assumed that it was the same thing, but it is not. Fatigue is the constant complaint of tiredness that is not relieved by sleep or rest. Fatigue is a condition you can have even though you may have slept 12 or 13 hours the day before. It's more than just physical exhaustion. There's an emotional, and I'm going to suggest even a spiritual component to fatigue that we need to acknowledge and we need to address if we are going to overcome it. And for this evening, I'd like to focus on one particular text where we see fatigue at work. And it is in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. It's in the life of what is generally considered the greatest of the prophets, Elijah. And it takes place after Elijah's most significant triumph in his ministry. How many of you remember the old show on Saturdays that was on ABC, Wide World of Sports, right? You have the iconic voice of Jim McKay talking about the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. And I can imagine every one of us has experienced that, maybe not in a sports arena, maybe not at an athletic event, but in our lives, we have been to the heights of victory and to the depths of defeat. The amazing thing about life is how quickly you can go from one to the other. It does not always take much time at all. It's like a roller coaster at the amusement park. It takes just mere seconds to go from one extreme, the height of the hill, to the bottom of the valley. And I'm sure we can all relate to that. I'm sure we can all think of times in our lives where we have felt that way. Maybe we're there right now. But most Christians, especially most Christian leaders, are afraid to admit it. We don't want people to know that we really have kind of come to the end of a rope, that we're just barely hanging on. Because that doesn't sound very spiritual. I mean, we're supposed to just go from one victory to the next, right? We sing victory in Jesus, and every day ought to be a cloud nine experience. It doesn't work that way in reality, does it? And you see this in the lives that are portrayed in Scripture as well. These godly men and women also experienced the roller coaster ride of spiritual, emotional, as well as physical strength. And as we take a look tonight at Elijah, he personally knew the meaning of going from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. We are in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, you may already be familiar with this account. Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal to a showdown on Mount Carmel. There were 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah was all alone. Just those odds are daunting. And he brought the people of Israel together, and this is the northern kingdom, a kingdom which never had a godly king, where the people were pretty much steeped in idolatry from the get-go. But they knew about Yahweh, the Lord God. And he challenged the people. He said, you need to choose. Are you going to serve Baal or are you going to serve God? He said, let's have this challenge where each side will sacrifice an animal, put it on an altar, and the God who answers by fire is the real God. Now, I know that you know our God can do anything. This is not a problem for Yahweh to do. What you may not know is that Baal was considered the god of fire. Everything Elijah does seems to play into the prophets of Baal's advantage. It was like they were on their home court. He allowed them to go first. He gave them all the time they wanted, and it seems that they took quite a bit of time. They built their altar. They sacrificed the animal. They began praying, oh, Baal, hear us. Answer us with fire, which was his specialty in their minds. And it went all through the morning and even past noon. And after a while, and there was no answer from Baal, these prophets got a little frantic. And they became more insistent, and they're shouting, and they're screaming to Baal, oh, Baal, hear us, answer us. They began slashing themselves, and blood is flying, in order for Baal to hear them. And to make matters worse, here's Elijah propped up behind, you know, sitting under a tree, taunting them. Hey, why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe Baal's sleeping. Maybe he's visiting another country. Maybe he's relieving himself. Yes, that's in the Hebrew. And nothing happens. So finally, exhausted, they give up. Elijah makes a very simple little altar with 12 stones. He sacrifices an animal, puts it on it, and then he asks that it be doused with water. Now, anybody realizes that fire and water usually don't mix. And it says that so much water was dumped on that sacrifice that it filled a little ditch around the altar. We're talking about a good soaking here. And I'm sure some of the people in the crowd are thinking, this guy's lost his mind. I mean, he wants fire. Why do you soak this thing? And then there was no theatrics. I don't imagine that Elijah took on his preacher voice, O thou almighty God, please send forth your fire to consume this sacrifice. No, he just said, Lord, show these people who you are. Boom. Fire fell from heaven and not only consumed the sacrifice, it even licked up all the water. Immediate, dramatic. And the people all shout, Yahweh, he is God, he is God. And Elijah said, make sure you get these false prophets and don't let any of them escape. He has won, he has triumphed. I mean, how much more dramatic can you get? And the very next day, Queen Jezebel, who was a worshiper of Baal, sends a message to Elijah and says, you're going to be like one of those prophets by the end of the day. In other words, you're dead. I'm coming after you, Elijah. You're not going to get away with this. Now, we might be tempted to think that if we were in Elijah's shoes, we'd be like, come on, bring it. I just took on 450 prophets of Baal. One foreign queen's no problem for God. Bring it on. That's not what he does. He runs for his life. He takes off. And he runs and he runs and he runs. And he goes a long way. He goes south toward the desert. And where we find him in chapter 19 is absolutely exhausted. Take a look, if you would, verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Now, Beersheba is at the southern end of Judah. So he had come all the way from Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. He ran all the way to Beersheba and then left his servant there and kept going another full day. I mean, he is really running away. He is getting out of Dodge. And it says that he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Can you imagine that? Think about it. 2 days ago, this guy is calling fire down from heaven, defeating 450 rival prophets. And now 2 days later, he's sitting under a tree saying, "Oh God, take me. I don't want to live." Right? How can you go from way up here to way down here in such a short period of time? And I believe the answer is fatigue. He was absolutely, thoroughly, physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. He was drained. He had nothing left. Some have characterized what he experienced here as everything from a nervous breakdown to manic depression to a textbook case of burnout. Now, these are phrases that we sometimes toss around, those of us who are not trained in areas of psychology. We need to be careful that we don't minimize what are very real physiological and psychological conditions. And we shouldn't just throw Elijah under a bus and say, "Oh, what was wrong with him?" What we see here is that Elijah is very human. James says in his letter, Elijah was a man just like us. He was very human. There was a limit to his energy. There was a limit to his strength. And what he learned is that yesterday's passion cannot be today's inner energy. We cannot live on the victories of our past and think that's going to get us through. We have to come to realize that there is an end to our energy, to our strength. And when we realize that, we need to fight the temptation to heap guilt into our already weakened state. We may feel ourselves, or we might have some well-meaning Christian come along and say, "Oh, suck it up. You shouldn't feel that way. What's wrong with you? You just need a little more faith." No, what you might need is a little more rest. What you might need is a little bit of time away. Time away from the everyday grind. Time where you do something a little bit different. I believe that Satan caught Elijah at an opportune moment. He was very vulnerable. And with that little suggestion of Jezebel, "I'm going to get you," it just hit Elijah wrong. And it caused him to run. He was very vulnerable. Now, if you think about it, Jezebel's threat probably wasn't all that credible because he had just had this amazing victory. We talked this morning about how the Jewish leaders would not arrest Jesus in the daytime during that final week of his life because the crowds would have overwhelmed them. And I'm sure that the crowds were in Elijah's corner right now. But just the suggestion, just the thought. Jezebel's threat may have not been so credible, but it was the intimidation that worked on Elijah. And you notice that he did her work for him, for her. He removed himself from the scene, something that she probably could not have done on her own. How often do we do that? How often do we give up? How often do we want to quit? How often do we want to say, "Oh God, take me"? Satan can't touch us, but he can intimidate us to the point that we take ourselves out of the picture. We take ourselves out of the equation. And so you see Elijah on the run. Spurgeon says that Elijah retreated before a beaten enemy. You don't hear about that. Usually, those that retreat are defeated themselves. But Elijah won a great victory and then retreated. And what you see that Elijah did that I think made his condition even worse was that he separated himself from strengthening relationships. I'm convinced one of Satan's greatest ploys is to isolate the believer. If Satan can get us to feel all alone, there's nobody out there, nobody cares, nobody knows what I'm feeling. It's not that Satan defeats us, we defeat ourselves. We pull ourselves away from God and away from God's people. The scripture says that Elijah left his servant and went alone a day's journey into the wilderness. And what you find is that discouraged people are often very lonely people. That broom tree that he found only had room for one person underneath it. He was all by himself. Had Elijah stayed with his servant, had he stayed with some of those believers, and remember, God said there are 7,000-8,000 people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are people there, Elijah. I don't think he would have fallen victim of this fatigue like he did. When we get discouraged, sometimes the first thing we do is to get alone, and that's the worst thing we can do. And that's exactly what Elijah did. Isolation, I think, is a spiritual killer. Think back to the very first sin. After Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid. They hid themselves. And if Satan can get us isolated from God, isolated from other people, then he can really work on us and defeat us. Now, we wonder, why was Elijah so vulnerable at this point? Why was he fatigued? Part of it was physical. I think he was absolutely drained physically. One part I didn't tell you, the story of his victory. After God had answered his prayer by fire, burned up the sacrifice, after the 450 prophets of Baal had been killed, Elijah saw that a cloud was coming. Understand, the land of Israel had not had rain for 3.5 years. We had a little bit of a drought here in Illinois over the last year or so, and a good part of our state was moderately dry. I guarantee you, after 3.5 years, there's nothing left. And there was this little bitty cloud, and Elijah perceived, this is God sending rain on the land. And it says that King Ahab got in his chariot and rode back from Mount Carmel to Samaria, the capital city, and Elijah outran the chariot. Think about that. You want to talk about pumped on adrenaline? He outran a chariot several miles. And then after that, he takes off south and goes at least 2 days or more into the desert. Physically, he's exhausted. And we can get to that point where we run ourselves so ragged, we just go and go and go and do and do and do. And if we don't take that break that we need, we're going to find ourselves at the end of our physical strength. And we may find ourselves at that point simply because we are working too hard. It's possible to be tired in the work and not tired of the work. We can still be mentally there, but just physically drained. And we've got to be careful. There's an old Greek saying, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. If it's always stretched and you keep it there, pretty soon you'll break it. And the same is true with us physically. If we're living under constant, relentless stress, we will break under the pressure. And you might be surprised to know how many spiritual leaders in the church are in that same boat. One pastor says, one time when I'm vulnerable to discouragement is following big events such as weddings and funerals. After a week of being up, I find I crash, sometimes for 3 days. I try to think about why I'm discouraged. There's no apparent reason. And then I look at my previous week's schedule and think, well, of course you're discouraged. Look at what you've just been through. Another says, I've simply learned to look at my schedule when I'm down. Blue days invariably follow periods of the most intense activity. Now I try to plan days of rest in order to recuperate. But a lot of people struggle to accept the fact that they have a good reason to be tired. One says, I don't consciously think that way. I think, what's wrong with me? I shouldn't be down. I just had a great week. I just had a mountaintop experience. I'm a leader. I should be able to just forge ahead. And we get to the point where we just come to the end of our rope physically. I was shocked to learn how many ministers leave churches shortly after a great success in their ministry. Maybe after a building project or after a great revival. I wonder if maybe that isn't the reason why. There's that letdown. And it's just our body's way of survival, trying to get through what we've experienced. Spurgeon, I quoted earlier, shared his experiences that mirrored Elijah's. He said, the times most favorable for fits of depression, so far as I've experienced, may be summed up briefly. First among them, I must mention the hour of great success. When at last a long-cherished desire is fulfilled, when God has been glorified greatly by our means and a great triumph achieved, then we are apt to faint. It might be imagined that amid special favors, our soul would soar to heights of ecstasy, would rejoice with joy unspeakable, but it is generally the reverse. The Lord seldom exposes his warriors to the perils of exaltation over victory. He knows that few of them can endure such a test. We need that time to come down, to have that break, to recover, to recuperate. I also believe that Elijah was exhausted spiritually. His entire ministry had led him to that climactic battle on Mount Carmel, and he poured himself into that. I know it's easy to read that passage, and you see the prophets of Baal, and they're dancing around and yelling and screaming and cutting themselves, and Elijah just prays, and boom, there it happens. But spiritual ministry is exhausting. When you are representing the Lord God, it takes a lot out of you. It takes a lot of energy. And I think Elijah probably had it in his mind that once that battle was won, once he had demonstrated that the Lord was God, that everybody would become a believer, even Jezebel, even that foreign, wicked queen would have to acknowledge that the Lord is God. She did not. And that's something that we see all the time. There are instances where God works in an amazing way and you think everybody is going to come to the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. Maybe our expectations are a bit too high. We might think that once we've established this great victory, the battle is done. No, it's not. Battle is not done as long as we're still here on earth. And I think spiritually, he was disillusioned. He was discouraged. He thought that now that I've accomplished this great victory, life should be easy. It doesn't happen that way. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, I think Elijah was exhausted. I think he was exasperated. And he just thought, it's all over. Lord, there's nothing left for me to do. Why don't you just call me home? But you find that the Lord didn't see it that way. The Lord didn't come down and say, all right, Elijah, I've had it with all your whining and belly aching. Come on, let's go home. He didn't do that. What did he do? He caused Elijah to sleep. And after he had slept for probably quite a long time, he woke up and there was an angel, not saying, all right, Elijah, let's get back in the game. He was there with food. Because I would imagine that Elijah probably hadn't eaten very well in the last several days. And it says that after he ate, he fell asleep again. Just like Sunday afternoon after Sunday lunch, right? And he slept again for a long time. And then he woke up and the angel said, here, eat. You still have a long journey to go. What are we learning here? Take care of your bodies. Listen to your body. And when you are to the end of your rope, get the rest you need. If you're so busy that you can't eat properly and you can't sleep properly, you're too busy. God did not design you that way. God created us to function where we need nourishment and we need rest and relaxation. The same is true in our minds. We cannot constantly, continually just keep going and going and going. God did not create us as a machine that just keeps doing the same thing over and over. We need a break. We need times where we get away from even the most spiritual things. We need a Sabbath. We need a rest. It may not be Saturday. I used to think my day would be Saturday. I was being very spiritual here. I thought, I will take Saturday as my Sabbath. That'll be my day of rest. And then come Sunday, I'll be recharged and re-energized and ready to do all the things I need to do on Sunday. Well, for one thing, Saturday's busy. A lot of things are happening on Saturday. And I found that it never worked. What I have discovered is I need my Sabbath after Sunday, and that's why Monday is my day off. And unless it is a real extreme emergency, you're probably not going to get a hold of me on Sunday. Don't take it personal. I meant Monday, yeah. Yeah, that wouldn't work too well on Sunday. I will say this, though. I will make this confession. If you see me before or after a service on Sunday, don't tell me something you expect me to remember Tuesday, because I probably won't. If you need to get me a message, write it down and probably give it to Tammy because I might even forget where I put it. But we need that. We need to acknowledge we are not Superman or Superwoman. We have limits and we need to understand that we all need a little R&R sometimes. We need that rest and refreshment physically. We need that reminder and revelation spiritually. In verses 11 to 13 in chapter 19, God reminds Elijah who he is. This is where he's there, and there's a tornado and an earthquake and a fire. I mean, it might have been lightning, I don't know. But the voice of God was not in any of those things. It came in a still, small whisper. And Elijah realized that he was God. He immediately recognized the presence of God and fell on his face. And after reminding the prophet of his divine character, he revealed to Elijah that the spiritual situation in Israel was 7,000 times better than he thought. Elijah had said, "I'm the only believer left." And the Lord said, "No, you're not. There's 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal." In discouragement, we tend to imagine the situation worse than it really is. God can give us the right perspective. The mistake Elijah made, and sometimes we make it too, is that he had dismissed everyone's faith except his own. He failed to appreciate the way God was at work in other people's lives. We've got to be careful that we don't see ourselves as indispensable. There is no indispensable person in the kingdom of God. And he will use us according to his will, but he can use anybody. You know, I often think being one of God's spokesmen is a great honor and privilege until you read that God spoke through Balaam's donkey and it brings you right back down to earth. He can use anybody. He can use anything. And one last thing God did for Elijah, he provided the prophet with a friend. It was at this point that Elijah establishes his relationship with Elisha. A mentoring situation, and Elisha would eventually take over Elijah's ministry. And I think that was very important for the prophet. No longer would Elijah be the Lone Ranger for Yahweh. He had a friend. And I think sometimes we need that as well. We need somebody that we can go to and we can be real with. I mean, it's one thing you feel like you got to impress everybody around you. You got to have somebody that you can let your guard down and say, "Wow, I'm really having a rough day today." And they're not going to judge you. They're not going to jump on you and make you feel worse than you already do. God provided that for him. So what about us? Do we find ourselves fighting through fatigue? Have we tumbled from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat? You know, we might be just exhausted, burning the candle at both ends. Someone might say, "I'd rather wear out than rust out." But either way, you're out. And I don't think that's what God has intended. I think he's created us in such a way that we can recharge, that we can be re-energized and do what God wants us to do. We need to take time and rest. We need to refresh both our body and our mind. We need to get away from the busy schedule and gain some perspective. Because if not, we can find ourselves just like Elijah was. The bottom line, though, I think, is to allow the power of God to work within us. We often wear ourselves out because we try to do too much. We're trying to accomplish things only God can do. One commentary puts it this way: power to overcome discouragement ultimately comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, supernaturally reinforcing that life and enabling it to overcome anything. When a person looks at transient circumstances, they will sink like Peter did when he took his eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm. But when one's eyes are focused on the eternal one, there is courage to see it through. For a while at least, Elijah had forgotten the eternal and had focused his vision on the discouraging circumstances surrounding him. No wonder he was down. But when God revealed himself in the power and stillness of his presence, Elijah focused his perspective on the eternal, and then his crippling wave of depression passed. I mean, it might just be as simple as taking a day off, doing something different. You might say, "Well, I'm retired. I've got every day off." But look at your routine. Do you do the same thing every day? Is just one day blend into the next, into where You don't even know what day it is because they all just kind of blend together. Take a day and make it different. Make it unique. And it doesn't mean you have to be running from sunup to sundown. Maybe take a day and rest. Maybe you haven't been doing much of anything and you need to get active. Well, get out there and do something. Change up the routine. Recharge. Get in touch with some of those Christian friends that maybe you've lost touch with. Just spending an afternoon or an evening with friends can do so much to recharge your batteries. Don't allow Satan to isolate you. We need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. We need to be refreshed, hearing his voice of encouragement. But whatever it takes, let's not allow fatigue to rob us of our joy, to rob us of our passion, and to rob us of our effectiveness for Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer together? Heavenly Father, we confess that at times we've tried to take on more than we should. We've tried to do things that really only you can do. We've expected more out of ourselves than you do. And we find ourselves exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. There may be some of us here tonight that find ourselves just like Elijah did. It is my prayer that your Spirit would guide us into rest, that your Spirit would restore our energy, our vision, our enthusiasm, and that we might regularly take that time to rest and to recharge. That you would show us what we need to do in order to be maximally effective for you. We thank you for this example of Scripture and how we can apply it to our lives. And I pray that we would go from this place better equipped to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.